Morning. We're going to kind of just tail off a few things from last night and jump in. Before we get started, I'm going to pray and ask the Father's help today. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here at this camp, in this room, in your word. And we're just privileged to be yours and pray that you will show us what you want us to see this morning. Thank you for your son. Thank you for all that we have in him, because of him, and him alone. We ask for your help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We spoke last night. One of the things I want you to leave this weekend is being convinced that your behavior is a tangible expression of what you believe. I want to ask you this morning, if you were to imagine the face of the Father towards you, what would you imagine his expression is towards you? I'm going to start with a verse, some verses in John chapter 17, verses wowed me a couple of years ago, and still do. As I have a hard time believing these truths sometimes. This is in the context of Jesus is praying right before he gives his life for us. He's praying to the Father, and in the first part of the chapter, he's praying for his disciples, the ones that are right in front of them. And then in this section, he moves on to us. John 17, we're just going to read these four verses. I do not ask for these only, these disciples in front of me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is my patience in hearing this verse. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world will know that you sent me, and you love them, even as you have loved me. Do you believe that you are loved by the Father the same way that the Father loves his Son? Do you believe that the Father loves you with an agape love? A love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that does not envy, a love that does not boast, a love that isn't proud, a love that doesn't keep records of wrongs? A love that bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. A love that never ends. Do you believe that? Remember, our behavior is a tangible expression of what we believe. It's okay if you don't believe it. A lot of us don't. I want to go through four reasons that we have unbelief. There's probably more, but maybe four main reasons, is that we lack the truth. Maybe we've never heard of it, the unreached people groups. They've never heard of this agape love that the Father has for the world. That's the word in John 3:16. The Father has agape love for all of the world, but they haven't received it. But that's the kind of love he has for the world. They lack the truth. Maybe we're believing lies. Thank you, Julia, for this first recommendation. There are tons of lies that we're believing. We're vulnerable. And there are lies that we are believing. The third reason that we have unbelief is that we fail to put our faith in what we know to be true of God. That's part of my testimony. I'll share a little bit again this morning. I know I'm a sinner. I know all my sin is paid for. I know I'm headed to heaven, but I have a hard time putting faith in Jesus' righteousness for all of my sins, even the sin for next week. I have to be reminded every day of this righteousness that I have in Jesus alone, none of mine. And the third one is that we've been wounded. Maybe we have unbelief because we have been wounded and we need healing. And it's hard to believe some of these truths. The theme for this weekend, Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 8, I'll read again before we get into the whole chapter later this morning. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness for our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. I want to relish with you in this lavish grace that we have in Jesus. The amount of positively, always positively favoring. We used that definition last night. We'll use that through the weekend. You have received lavish amounts of always positively favoring grace from the Father. However, for nearly all of us, unbelief robs us from receiving this grace. We are all somewhat self-righteous naturally, and we don't look for it or need or value this grace. Let me read to you part of a devotion. This is November 20th. This was Monday. As I'm prepping for this weekend, the Lord really, this past Monday, wowed me with some truths from this devotion. We tend to give ourselves far too much credit. We tend to attribute too much righteousness to ourselves. We tend to think we have more wisdom than we do. We tend to pride ourselves on having the right character. We tend to think of ourselves as being more patient than we really are. We tend to regard ourselves as perseverant. We tend to think that we're submissive and obedient. We tend to believe that we're more committed to the kingdom of God than we are. We simply tend to see ourselves more godly than we are. When you name yourself as righteous, when you attribute yourself more maturity than you actually have, you don't seek the grace that is your only hope. Because we look at ourselves and conclude that we're spiritually okay, we don't tend to have a deep esteem or appreciation for the grace that is our only hope in life or death. As long as we have hope in us, that is hope in our ability to be righteous on our own, we won't run after the grace that's offered to us in Jesus Christ. Seeing yourself as hopeless and helpless, if left to yourself, initiates and ignites your pursuit of God's grace. We all give daily evidence of our continuing need for grace. Simply put, we have no ability to make it on our own. We stand in desperate need of divine help. Are you willing to admit that and run to where grace can be found? This is my story. I'm a Pharisee at heart. I was saved at a young age by the grace of God in a wonderful Christian home and learned about Jesus from the very beginning. Knowing my salvation from sin and my eternity was secure with Him in heaven, but without understanding the present implications of this wonderful gospel, I said I believed it, but my behavior showed significant unbelief. I had decades and decades of self-righteousness trying to prove myself to the Lord, to myself, and to everyone around me that I was worthy of their acceptance, their favor, their love, their esteem, their envy even at times. That is far from righteousness. Clueless that in Christ I had all of the favor. But not because of my rightness, which was dripping with pride and sin, but because of His Son's perfect righteousness. God, who bears and loves all things, pursues me, present tense, pursues me, endures and loves me faithfully in this mess that I am. In His kindness, He exposed a sliver of this self-righteousness in 2017. And thankfully, He didn't send me all of my sin at once because we would drop dead, right, at the weight of who we truly are apart from Him. However, if you think about Him, who bore, what a Savior, huh? Bore all of our sin, all at the same time, in His body. All of my, all of yours, and the entire world, it blows my mind. We need to daily remember the truth of this gospel. My sin was paid for it, all of it, yesterday's, next year's. Let freedom and relief come with embracing the truth and our need for His righteousness. Maybe you come with an understanding of this mess that you're in this weekend. Maybe you know that. Maybe he'll show you a little glimmer. Maybe not till next week or next year or even in a decade. That is his work and his timing. But the work that has begun in you, he will complete. Thankfully, he has done a mighty work and he has finished this work. I pray that for humble hearts, we will agree with what he already sees in us, and he has finished this work. I want to talk to you a bit about one of the best illustrations that he gives us in Scripture to help us embrace the mess that we are. Countless times in Scripture, we are compared to sheep. And I don't know if you've raised sheep before. We did when I was in middle school, high school. We had sheep for about a year. And it's pretty interesting, very humbling, but really special in a way to see what the Lord calls us and how he is our constant supervision. So we're going to look at some stuff real quick. So these special little creatures that we are. I have a little video, and it's not going to come up in my PowerPoint, so I got to put that. I have a picture that reminds me to go to that. Hold on just a second. Here we go. Oh, come on. Here we go. This is a, oops, wrong one, sorry. A very humbling video. Oh, I had to pull that. And maybe you've seen it before. It was surfacing the web for a while. But my husband sent it to me knowing my... Okay, watch carefully. Oh, it's not even up there. Oh, boy. I think you're going to miss out. That's okay. Sorry, guys. Oh, well, I can show it to you later. But it's this video of a sheep falling into a pit. And he... There's a picture of the shepherd. It starts out with this video with the shepherd pulling the sheep out of this pit. You can't even see the depth of it. It's a narrow little guy, but he gets way down in there. The shepherd's pulling him out. And you see how big the sheep is as you're pulling, as he's pulling him out. The sheep nervously runs, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 feet down, and jumps really big and falls right back into that same hole. It's almost like he aimed for it. Right back into it, and that's just what it was. But I wanted to show it to you about three times because it's really funny. Maybe you can see it later on my laptop if you're interested in seeing that. We sheep need constant supervision, constant supervision. I'm going to share with you several little tidbits about our need for constant supervision. Sheep are not trainable. They do not have any memory for being disciplined. If you try to train a dog, as we do, or horses, you can train them. All these animals, right, that they use in the circus, do you ever see sheep there? They have no memory. They cannot be trained. They go astray and get in trouble and continue to go astray. They are afraid to drink from running water. They've been found many times right beside a stream with early signs of dehydration. They love the still water, which often in the still water it's stagnant. It's not always safe for them, but that's what they prefer. Sheep are emotional and relational with each other and with the shepherd. They get very anxious, distressed. They're saddened when one of their sheep friends are maybe taken to a different pasture. Or somewhere else. They also need to hear the shepherd's touch. Excuse me. They need to hear his voice and they need to feel his touch. Isn't that a beautiful parallel? This one gets a little funny and a little crazy, but they cannot be driven. They are led animals. If you're trying to drive a group of sheep, they scatter. But they follow really well, and sometimes, many times, to their own demise, that they're following the wrong, they're not following their shepherd. They don't have a sense of direction. I have two stories I have to share with you. There was a story of a shepherd in early 1800s, so this is before motorboats, and he's in Australia, he's carrying his sheep from one pasture to his other pasture, and there's a river in the middle. And he has his whole flock in this boat, and he's taking them across. And in the article, the illustration, the author says, one sheep in his pride jumps overboard, wants to go swimming. Sheep are not made to swim. They don't know how to swim. And it drowned. But the rest of the flock followed him, and the whole flock drowned in the middle of the river before they got to the other pasture. This is so common. There's a story in eastern Turkey. I found it on BBC, so it is true. Eastern Turkey, in 2005, there were some shepherds that went for breakfast. And they were not constantly supervising their sheep. One sheep jumped into a 15-meter ravine to his own death. The next 400 sheep followed him to their death. The next 1,100 followed as well, but they didn't die because the cushioned fall kept them alive. They follow really well. But who are we following? Sheep are not burden-bearing animals. They're not made for that. Their back is not strong. They're not meant to carry burdens. There are verses in 1 Peter 5 that reminds you that do not carry burdens. What are we to do with our burdens? To cast them on the Father. You are not meant to carry burdens. Sheep must be sheared every summer. Their coat doesn't naturally fall off. You know, you see animals that shed by themselves. Sheep, that doesn't happen to them. They have to be sheared, constantly supervised. They're sheared during the summer so they don't overheat. That helps not with the dirt and grime. They get stuck. But another main reason that they're sheared is that they are blinded by the overgrowth of their own glory. The thing that gives them value as it gets too big blinds them and they're unable to see. Another interesting humbling parallel. Once sheep, they often will sleep, you know, on all fours. But if they get tilted and they get to their back, they are physically unable to stand up again. They have to be put back on their feet. They're just not made in their body mechanics to get back on their feet by themselves. They're top heavy and they need help. The last thing I want to say about sheep this morning is that they are really defenseless, vulnerable animals. Many times in our little flock, there would be wild dogs. We look out in the country. That could come and round them up, and all they could do is stand in a circle with their bums together. They do have a kick every now and then, but the dogs would round them up and go in one at a time. If we were away at church, we were going into Augusta for church those days, we would be gone all day. And we weren't supervising our sheep, and we lost one or two. I don't remember the specifics, but I remember at least losing one. Probably more. We are vulnerable creatures. Vulnerable to the lies. Vulnerable to our enemies. First John 2 talks about our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are very vulnerable to those things. One of the things that sin does, Paul David Tripp says in his devotional again, it turns us into fools. It brings with it a functional insanity from which we all need to be delivered. Are you following the crowd or are you following your shepherd? Are you trainable or always wanting to go your own way? Are you anxious? Do you need control? Are you afraid to trust your shepherd? Are you needing his voice or his touch? Definitely, we always do. Are you bearing burdens that you're not meant to carry? Are you blinded by an overgrowth of your own glory, your own pride? Do you keep falling into the same pit? Are you feeling enemies' lies or attacks? maybe some of these, maybe multiple of these if you're like me. We are vulnerable to these things. I want to read with you a large section, Ephesians 1, 3, chapter 2, verse 10. I just want to read through it with you, and we're going to get into the meat of our lesson this morning. God has saved us from the penalty of sin for the purpose of being his beloved children. Tonight we'll look at God is saving us presently from the power of sin today for the purpose of bringing him glory in all things by the power of the Spirit. Again, tonight we'll touch on this last one. God will save us from the presence of sin for eternal joy in the presence of our King Jesus. This morning we're going to touch on this one as we get into Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter that was written by Paul to the believers there. And we'll just jump right in. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want your radar to be up this morning as we read through this passage of the blessings we have received for the purpose of being his beloved children. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have received redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 3, the first spiritual blessing I want to talk about this morning, which is the foundational blessing. None of our other blessings would happen if we were not in Christ. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a wonderful relationship with the Father. He would come and walk with them daily, commune, have a wonderful relationship. And you know what happened? They believed a lie. They were tempted. They were vulnerable. And their relationship was broken. The presence of sin kept them from a relationship with the Father. My penalty, my sin, was placed on his perfect Son. He forsook that Son on the cross for all of my sins, so that I will never, ever, ever, Hebrews says three times, be separated from the Father. He will never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me because my sin was put on his perfect Son. Jesus was right, so you don't have to be. The person beside you doesn't have to be. Your elder at church doesn't have to be right. Your husband, if he's a believer, doesn't have to be right because Jesus was right. None of these blessings are ours without his righteousness being our reality. Tom Constable says in his Ephesians commentary that physically our feet are on the earth, but spiritually we're already with Christ in the heavens. All things are joined up in him. The next blessing is that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I do not in any way want to discuss the theology of Calvinism versus Arminianism this morning. That is not what I'm here to talk about. But I think that becomes such a focus that we forget the phrase that comes after it. Before the foundation of the world. We miss that because we're so stuck on the other word. Do you realize? Before he even created the world and made you, he ensured that there was a plan in place to redeem you back and to have that relationship with you. That was set before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption, another key word that I want to skip right over. And I want to talk about the adoption part. Do you realize he could have saved us from our sins? He didn't have to make us family. But he wanted to adopt us as family. Think of the amazing kindness of the Lord Jesus to want to identify with us, sheep as his brother. Hebrews tells us, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And he's willing to share his inheritance with us. We have redemption through his blood. The Father has purchased us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. Do you believe that? This morning, is your behavior showing your belief in these truths? I'm going to read to you out of Romans, verses 19 to 23. These are familiar verses, but think slowly of the truths that are there. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. But when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For those things end in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The forgiveness of your sins, in verse 7. Was Jesus' blood powerful enough to forgive all of your sins at once? To forgive your neighbor's sin all at once? To forgive the sins of the whole world at once? Oh, sure, sure, sure. He forgives me, but I need to try harder next time. He's holding a little grudge with me until I can prove my righteousness back to him. Is that the kind of forgiveness that we have? Oh, sure, I'm forgiven, but it's not forgotten. Surely he didn't cast it into the depths of the sea, right? Is that really true? Oh, I'm forgiven, but he's definitely not throwing a party for me, right? You think of the prodigal son? Rebuked his grace, wished his father was dead. And what is the father's response to this abuse of his grace? Watches for him, runs to him, hugs him, kisses him, throws a party, wants the son to party at his forgiveness of sin. Do we do that? And do we wallow in guilt for days, not believing the forgiveness that we have, the lavished grace? We are all a mess in our unbelief. Daily, we need reminders of this lavish forgiveness that we have received. I realize this is not a popular message today, this message about sheep, right? Julie referenced that in the book. Instagram, not doing us favors in wanting us to embrace our mess, right? We put on great images of who we are and what we want everyone to think of who we are. But Scripture tells us, over and over, to humble ourselves. We are to take the initiative in this process. He will humble us if we're not willing to do that, and he does. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do a study on this. There's so much in Scripture. It's absurd in the world's eyes, but it is a gateway of power, blessing, hope, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. A humble heart activates the Holy Spirit's work in us. We'll talk about that more tonight. Do not be robbed of the Father's positively favoring you. Embrace your sheepness. Embrace your brother or sister in Christ. Sheepness. The Son paid the penalty for all of our sin. Believe it. We are all being transformed, and believing the power of this gospel is a significant tool to the sanctification work that he wants to do in us. Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for his willingness to give himself for us, for sheep. Forgive us, Father, for our righteousness, our self-righteousness, our sin. You know the vulnerabilities that we have. You called us sheep. You made these sheep intricately, and you call us sheep. You made us intricately. You do that. You made that parallel. Help us to embrace our sheepness, Help us to embrace the sickness of the believers around us. Help us to embrace the sheepness of the world around us. Thank you for giving an answer before you even made this world, before you even made this mess. Your desire is for us to be your beloved children, to adopt us as your own. Help us to believe these truths. May our behavior flow from believing the truth of this gospel today. Thank you for giving us your words to teach us these things. Help us, Father, in our unbelief. We love you and give this rest of this day to you to do what you will. We love you and thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.